Seven Parables of Matthew 13. In order to get before us their meaning aright, it may help to speak of the setting in which our blessed Lord spoke them. The Gospel of Matthew presents our Lord Jesus as the King, Israel's Messiah. The first 12 chapters unfold his birth, his presentation to them as Jehovah's servant, the Son of the Father in his baptism, and in his declaration of the principles of his kingdom in chapters 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. He then began his ministry of the kingdom to his earthly people, the Jews. This was accompanied by many miracles which attested to his person and power as the Son of God, their true promised Messiah. But alas, the mass of the nation, led by the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, did not receive him. Their heart of unbelief blinded their eyes to the glory of his person, and they finally attributed the power in which he did his miracles to the power of Satan. This, Jesus states in chapter 12, is the unpardonable sin. Notice as I read from verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or age, neither in the age to come." Then the Lord brands these unbelieving scribes and Pharisees with these words in verse 34. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." But still, this did not change these unbelieving Israelites, and in the face of the multitude of miracles that he did, which only God could have performed, they come to him brazenly, saying, verse 38, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Now to this the Lord replied, verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonah. So much as to say, enough is enough. I will show you no more. Let the history of Jonah and Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba, stories that they knew all well enough, let these be a sign unto you. Jonah being in the fish's belly 3 days and nights typifies the Son of Man being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Did the Jews repent at the preaching of Jesus? No. Therefore, the men of Nineveh would arise in judgment and condemn their generation of unbelievers. The Queen of Sheba, too, came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But a greater than Solomon was in their midst, himself, the Lord of glory. But alas, they would not hear him." The Lord Jesus then likens them to a man with a demon who leaves the man, and, as a house, he was swept and garnished with mere religion and natural reform. Then this demon, finding this empty house, so to speak, in which he had dwelt, goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. "Even so," says Jesus in verse 45, "shall it be also with this wicked generation." Now as these words were being uttered, Jesus' brethren came. And one of the people said to Jesus, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." It is then that Jesus gives indication of the change to occur in his ministry, following his rejection on the part of those in his earthly relationship as Israelites. He says, "Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever," that is, whether Jew or Gentile, "shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." This, then, you see, gives the setting for the unfolding of the seven parables in Matthew 13. In verse 1 we read, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." The house, figurative, of the nation of Israel is left by Jesus. And he turns to the seaside, which speaks of the nations of the Gentiles. No longer is the ministry of the Lord to be confined to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Grace flows over this barrier to all men. And this ministry and its results are set forth in parable form by the Lord Jesus. They present to us the form that the kingdom of God has taken since his rejection by the nation of Israel, with his death, resurrection, and ascension to the glory, without setting up his kingdom of power and glory on earth. His coming kingdom of power and glory on earth will be set up, but it will be when he shall come in judgment upon the whole world. He will then establish his everlasting kingdom. But meanwhile, his kingdom takes on the aspect of the kingdom of heaven, a term that's found only in the Gospel of Matthew. The king, where is he, on earth? No, he's in heaven. And the kingdom being left in the hands of men on earth explains, as the Lord proceeds to show, the failure in that which bears his name here on earth during his absence. The kingdom of heaven, we shall see, is the realm of Christian profession, including all professors of Christ, whether they are real or not. Some are saved, but alas, most are not. Truly, the Lord's at all. But now let us notice the first parable that comes from the lips of the Savior as he sat in a boat and spoke to the multitude of people that stood on the shore. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as I read them. And if you have a Bible handy, turn to Matthew 13 and follow along as I read from verse 3. Behold, he said, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's the first parable. The disciples came near to him, no doubt wading out into the water, and said, Why speakest thou unto them, that is, the multitude of people, in parables? And Jesus answered, Because it is given unto you, the true disciples, that is, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the unbelieving nation of Israel, that is, it is not given. And then the Lord Jesus sets forth a most solemn principle of truth, which is just as applicable today as it was then. The principle is this: man cannot afford to trifle with the revelation of God. For in not receiving the truth when heard, but deliberately rejecting the manifold testimony to his grace and mercy, power and glory in his beloved Son, the time will come when such will not be able to see, nor hear, nor understand. Jesus said, For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundant. How blessedly true that is. That is, open up your heart to one revelation of the truth of God. Receive it. And this makes room for unlimited growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But whosoever hath not, that is, the one who does not receive the revelation of God in Christ, from him shall be taken away even that he hath, the thought being this, that which he seemeth to have, intellectually perceived, perhaps, but not vitally received in faith. Now at this point, the Lord Jesus quotes a prophecy from Isaiah, which was being fulfilled right then, concerning God's judgment upon unbelieving Israel. They hardened their heart, closed their ears and eyes to the plainest manifestation of God's provision in Christ. In so doing, they invited God's government of doom upon them. Ah, my friend, I repeat, we cannot, we must not trifle with the word of God when we hear it. Oh, receive it now and be blessed. I repeat what Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The Savior now turns to explain the parable of the sower. There are four kinds of ground into which the seed, the word of God, the kingdom, the word of God falls. Four typifies the universality of the sowing amongst the peoples of the world. The sower is the Son of Man himself, and for nearly 2,000 years now, he has been sowing truth through human channels. The results of the sowing are shown by the Lord in his interpretation of his own parable. Of the four kinds of ground, we are reminded of the four kinds of hearers of this good seed. The first three kinds of hearers produce negative results. Only the fourth brings forth fruit. And even there, the degree of quality varies, due no doubt to the influence of Satan, the flesh, and the world, even upon the lives of those who are truly the Lord's. Now, the first kind of hearer is what we may call the hard-hearted hearer. Jesus said of the seed fallen on the wayside, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." You see, the person hears, but the hardness of his heart permits no understanding of his need, nor the value of the seed, and so he rejects it. "Then cometh the wicked one." Ah, this is symbolized by the fowls of the air, who catch away that which was sown in this man's heart. Satan is the enemy of the seed, which is the word of God, of the sower, the Son of God, and of the man himself in this case. Now, Satan cannot prevent the sowing, for the truth of God commends itself, dear friend, to everyone's conscience. But if the person who hears it does not receive it, Satan will catch it away. Solemn indeed that the God of this age, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, blinds the eyes of them that believe not, catching away what would have brought blessing to man, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The second kind of hearer is the faint-hearted hearer. The receiver of the seed in stony places, or more correctly, rock bed ground with a shallow depth of earth on top, Jesus says in verse 20, is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended or stumbled. In this case, the enemy is the flesh, man himself, with a heart as stone, unbroken, with a little amount of intellectualism or emotionalism on top, so to speak. Though there was hopeful appearance here at first, a quick springing up, that is, alas, there was little or no sense of sin at all. The plan of salvation may be thought to be excellent, so simple, and the mind undeniably enlightened. An acceptance of the facts of the gospel bring immediate joy. However, there is no sense of sin, I repeat. The conscience has not been reached. And without genuine repentance, dear friend, there cannot be a real work of God in the soul. One may have warm feelings excited, but rarely is joy the first response of a soul that's awakened to his deep need as a hell-deserving sinner worthy of judgment. So the person here manifests only a superficial work. What appears to be real at first withers away because there is no root in himself. He has not had his hard heart broken, though his intellect and emotions have been aroused. The third kind of hearer is the thorny ground, or the half-hearted hearer. In this case, it is the world that is the enemy. Jesus said, "This ground is like one who hears the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Oh, alas, how many are thus divided in their heart for the world and the kingdom of God. Oh, beware of the care of this world, even the ordinary duties if allowed, and the deceitfulness of riches, which will crowd out the true rest and eternal riches, which alone can satisfy the heart. In Luke, Jesus also mentions the pleasures of this world. Millions today think more of pleasure, of sports, or what have you, and neglect the pure word of God, which alone brings Christ into the heart as the living Savior from sin and the satisfier of the soul. Alas, how many are in this class of hearers? Religious to a degree, yes, but hand in hand with the world that's under judgment. Remember, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. He that is not with me is against me." You cannot be neutral. The fourth kind of hearer is the good ground hearer. The good ground is ground that's broken up by the plow of conviction. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, we read, God will not despise. Here the soul is thus prepared by the Spirit of God, and the seed, when sown, is gratefully received. Fruit is the result, because the seed, being the Word of God, which is living and operative, communicates eternal life to the receiver. Every saved person in the kingdom of heaven is pictured here. Ah, is my listener this kind of a hearer of the Word of God? Oh, if not, from this moment on, you can be. In fact, if you are to be blessed for time and secured in safety for eternity, you must be. Beware lest you settle down in either of the three previous kinds of hearers that Jesus speaks about. The hard-hearted, the faint-hearted, or merely emotional. The half-hearted, hanging on to the world. None of these possess eternal life and the fruits that accompany it. I would urge that without any further delay, you would allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring you to repentance before a holy God who loves you, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, by faith into your heart, and you will become a true child of God in His kingdom. May God bless His Word.